Sacramental Silence, opportunity to prepare for the study of the Word by making sure that we're filled with the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to provide for us to gather together for the purpose of receiving the communication of your Word that provides us with the illumination that we need to have in order to take advantage of your grace provisions under the protocol of your grace policy. So as we study, we ask that by means of the Spirit that the information is communicated with subsequently be made available for recall and application. And we ask this, thank you in Jesus' name, amen. Well, our passage for this morning is Ecclesiastes 8:11. Because the verdict against evil is not quickly imposed, the people completely set their minds on doing evil. And of course, we recognize that's reality because of the cosmic system, which is Satan's system of deception that basically locks people into a system that's antithetical to God and the truth of the Word of God. So that's the natural status of man persistently operating on the basis of evil. So we're coming back to our study, the baseline study of the cosmic system. We took a hiatus for a few weeks there on, or a few classes on Thanksgiving, during the Thanksgiving holiday. We're presently in the study of the cosmic system. And of course, at this point, we're looking at Cosmic One. That's a system of demonic system that has become the basis of the thinking of the entire human race since the fall of mankind in the Garden of Eden. Apart from the God in the darkness of spiritual death, that's comprised of the lies and deceit of arrogance. Of course, what it amounts to is Adam and a woman were deceived. Well, the woman was deceived, and Adam followed her in cognizance, which is why he ultimately was responsible for the fall of mankind. And, of course, Satan was the one who launched that deception, and ever since that point, then everyone who's been born of the natural process has functioned under the system of the cosmic system and in deception of the lie. And of course, we live in a world that accepts either at this point. Remember, when we get to the end of the game, there's no lie; it's only truth. That's after the when it's the new heavens and the new earth. It's complete truth. There's no, well, I call it the time of probation. This is the period of what we refer to as the angelic conflict, where the lie is permitted to exist. And it's being permitted to exist to demonstrate the veracity of the truth. That's the ultimate objective. It also demonstrates the grace of God, because the allegation was that God was evil and unfair by his consignment of the devil and the angels to the lake of fire. And this whole period of time is provided to demonstrate that that's a lie that is actually honorable to put them there. And secondly, to actually create a group of individuals who are locked into the system that Satan created from birth, and then extract them through faith and grace out of that system and put them in a position that's greater than they could ever have acquired on their own. So that's the thing about the system that we're in the plan of God. It's not a meritorious system, it's a non-meritorious system. So the system is based on God's merit. And that's the thing we really have to understand. Which means that anything that we think we can do apart from the Word of God and the ministry of the Spirit is not compliant with the protocol of God. That's the thing we have to understand. That's why I have the concept that the unbeliever cannot perform divine good. They can't do any good. They can do what other human beings perceive to be good because they have a similar frame of reference. But they can't do anything pleasing to God because they automatically are contradicting God's word because they're functioning on arrogance. And you may have heard the proverb that power corrupts and absolute power corrupts absolutely. That's actually not true. Arrogance corrupts, and power demonstrates arrogance. So all arrogance does is demonstrate that you have arrogance. Without a person without power who has arrogance still is arrogant, that they may not be able to foist their arrogance on others because they're not in a position of power. See, that's the difference. So people go, like for example, we've got politicians that go from the local area down to D.C. and they get corrupted. They say they're corrupted by their power, but no, they're actually corrupted by their own arrogance. The power is just a pressure that provides them with an inclination to take advantage of things they shouldn't take advantage of. If they didn't have that inherent characteristic of arrogance, they wouldn't succumb to it. Jesus has infinite power, but no arrogance. And he's not corrupt. You see, that's the perfect case of demonstration. Now, he has all power, because it says all power in heaven and earth is given to him. And yet he has no arrogance, and he has no corruption either. So that proverb's not really true. It just looks that way from the human viewpoint. That's a human viewpoint proverb. So the real issue is arrogance. And that's the point we're bringing out here in our study of doctrine of Cosmic One. So the reason we have this is because all the natural man is deceived. Natural man does not accept the things of God for their foolishness and cannot understand them because they're spiritually appraised. That's why the only information a believer can share with an unbeliever on the spiritual level is the gospel. Because that's the only information that the Holy Spirit's enabling that person to understand. Now, there are categories of spiritual information that are for the unbeliever. That's called divine establishment. So the unbeliever can understand divine establishment, but they can't understand spiritual things, which means they don't get grace. They don't get the real essence of God's spiritual plan is grace, the grace policy. The establishment is meritorious. It explains relationships between individuals. It explains the system of authority that God has defined and created to establish freedom for the maximum number of people. That's all it does. But it's still a merit system when you get right down to the way the laws of divine establishment work. And so the best a person who complies with the law of divine establishment can do is be moral. See, they can do the right thing, but they are not doing it for the right reason, because they're not operating in the spiritual life. And that's how Jesus was able to completely confound everyone. He operated on the basis of spirituality, not on the basis of the law. It was a system of spiritual, and that's the system we have. It's unique, and the basis is grace, all about grace. And of course, the Revelation passage here says that this Satan was the one who deceives the entire world. That's the mid part. This is where he's actually thrown out of heaven after his, this is midway through the tribulation. He's asserting himself, and he's going to get thrown out of heaven. That's when he's going to create the great part of the tribulation. This is halfway through. The great dragon was thrown down, the serpent of old, who's called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and the angels were thrown down with him. So this is where the launch of the midpoint of the tribulation occurs, which is the period of great wrath, in essence, where there was a huge amount of destruction. The first half, he's trying to assert himself with his allegation that he can make the world perfect. So that's relatively tranquil. And the other half is just plain warfare, where he goes on a rampage. So last time we were in this class, this subject, we noted that God makes war against the arrogant believer because of their rejection of divine viewpoint and acceptance of Satan's cosmic viewpoint. We see this in 1 Peter 5, verses 5 to 7. We also see it in James 4, 6. It's the same kind of concept, where it says God makes war against the arrogant, but he gives grace to the humble. And of course, really what's going on here is the system. Remember, the grace system operates on the basis of truth, and truth vindicates itself. So the system actually is what makes war. God doesn't actually get up and walk down the street and make war. That's not really how it works. His system is automatically blesses positive volition to truth, and it automatically curses negative volition to truth. That's what you're talking about here. So that's the concept of the whirlwind. A person who's negative to truth establishes values based on the lie, with the result that the end game is that the lie is demonstrated to be false. Now, there's a lot of words that are used to describe that, including things like wrath, that really is just the automatic consequences of bad choices. But it's all it amounts to. And again, as I said earlier, this is a time where, because of the freedom that we have, remember, the first law of divine establishment is freedom. The first thing that Jesus gives us in the spiritual life is freedom. Remember, he told the Galatians, it's for freedom I set you free. Therefore, stand firm in the freedom. Now, what is freedom? Freedom is truth. Truth and freedom are connected at the hip. Jesus talked about that when he was talking to the Jews that had believed in him, not the Pharisees necessarily, although there were some there probably. That the Jewish believers who had a problem in a sense with him as far as the doctrine he was teaching, as far as grace goes, oriented to Abraham. And that was okay up to a point, because remember, Abraham was the father of the new racial species, and that was their orientation at that point. But he was giving them a whole new vista of information that they were unable to handle. And they choked on it. at least some of them did. So, and they ultimately actually made war against him because the way he presented it to them. They didn't like what he said. But that didn't change the facts. So the truth is ultimately what makes freedom. It also provides everything that you want. You know, happiness comes from truth. Everything in life that we desire comes from truth because it's sourced in God. And that's really the ultimate, that's where the ultimate blessing comes from. And it's the only source of true blessing. We just think we can get it otherwise. But that's a deception. The devil lets us believe or causes us, we succumb to the devil's propaganda. Let's put it that way. That's the other thing you have to realize about this is propaganda is what's done to you and deception is what you do to yourself. You buy the lie is the point. It's presented to you. It isn't in accord. That's a good, nice word with your old sin nature. And so if you're focusing on the old sin nature, the tendency will be to accept the propaganda. And of course, that's the basis that the propaganda is filled with arrogance, which is asserting things that are not true, which is the basis of Satan's whole system. Remember, we always go back to Isaiah 14. That's where he asserted himself and said that I will become like the Most High. Well, that was the lie that he sold himself. Then he ultimately implemented that. So that was when the lie became evident. You see, that was the rebellion. That was where he was defeated. So he had personally succumbed to the lie himself, and then he propagandized the entire angelic sphere, and they fell. At least a third of them did. Maybe they all did. Depends on how you want to look at it. We don't really know that. It says a third remained in this fallen state. That we do know. We don't know what happened. There's a lot of things that could have happened in between, and there's different viewpoints on that. And I don't make a case for it because I can't prove it one way or the other. We just know that right now, two-thirds of the angels are elect and a third aren't. That's what we do know. That's where we're at. So we have God making war against the arrogant, but he gives grace to the humble. And of course, the reason grace going to the humble is exactly the same basis as war going to the arrogant. Grace is correlating with truth, which is the automatic recipient of blessing. You see, it's the system. You got to realize you're in a system. And the challenge for us is to learn the system. And the system is operated on the basis of grace. And it has to be grace because we can't bring anything to the party. And that's the thing. That's the other thing. Too many people don't understand the all-encompassing scope of death, spiritual death. And that's one thing that you can really get in your head that would help. Helps you a lot. It basically says you can't do anything apart from God and His Word. Okay? Nothing that is good can come from anybody apart from the Word of God and the Spirit of God. That's why they're called the power of. And the big lie that people believe is that they can. They think they can. The devil's world says they can. That's all on a basis of merit. See, that's why religion comes into view. And all the other kinds of do-gooder things that take place in the devil's world. Because people think that they can do something good. But they can't. See, that's the thing. They can only do good relative to others. They can't do good relative to God. And that's why even in James, it talks about Abraham, who was vindicated for his faith when he took Isaac up and complied with God's plan or God's order. Of course, God had a plan. He was testing Isaac and Abraham regarding the doctrine and whether or not they believed him regarding the promises. That's all was going on there. And God already knew the answer to the question. It was Abraham and Isaac that needed to learn the answer. So a lot of tests that we go through are like that. It's to show us what's going on here. God already knows. Remember, he knows the end from the beginning. So he's completely aware of everything. So he knew. And Abraham was vindicated by his function there as he actually did what God told him to do. Even though contradicted just about anything you could ever imagine. You know, you aren't very often told to go kill your kid. Especially the only one that you have that's going to be the progenitor of many nations. You know, it's all, the whole thing doesn't add up. You see, it's all a tilt. But it was a test. And so he came to the conclusion that I don't know how this is going to work out, but it's going to work out. And really, that's kind of sometimes what we got to go to. I don't know how this is going to work out, but it's got to work out. God says it will. All right. So I'm going with that. And that's really the analysis he came with. He came to the conclusion that God was faithful and he was going to come through one way or another. And he did, of course. But up to that point, the answer was not revealed until the last moment. That's why the last time and the time before I mentioned the concept of just in time. Well, that's what we've got going on in the spiritual life is just in time. The information you need to have comes to you when you need it. Sometimes you get it sooner. But really, it's just in time. That's when you need to have it, when you're actually making the call. So therefore, and of course, the consequence of this, the way this occurs, is allow yourself to be humbled under God's mighty hand and become oriented to God's grace and truth. So you let this is about where you let yourself go there. I've talked, the passive voices here are critical, and I've noted this before when we studied this in some detail, the specific verse. But the fact that we permit ourselves to let go of preconceived ideas that we have adopted that are false. And we go with the Word of God. That's what allowing yourself to be humbled means. So if you want to know what that means, that's what it means. It means you put priority to the objective reality of the truth of the Word of God, even if it contradicts something you have previously believed. See, we come into the church, the community of believers, as Christians, with a whole lot of information that we've acquired prior to salvation. We may even have attended various churches and religious organizations and thought that that was valid. But what happened in the process is we came to the point where we recognized that the issue was faith in Christ alone. And so at that point then you begin to become illuminated with the Word of God. Because now you have the right information. The right tools. You see, spiritual death means you couldn't understand this before. So there's a lot of religious people out here acting as if they're good. And on certain human levels they may be, but not before God. Because they don't have the tools necessary to understand the will of God. They just think they do. That's arrogance. So, except for the establishment principles that actually do work in the world system if people want to use them. They don't always do, but if they do, they work. And that's where the Western culture has come from. And that's what's an assault today because people are leaving off of that protocol. They're leaving off from establishment. They're violating establishment on every level. And you see that more and more as time was going on, not just here, but everywhere. It's a worldwide phenomenon. It may be more evident here because we had more truth of establishment type. And we're discarding it in our society. So the detriment to the society is more apparent here. Although I'm not so certain that's true because I was reading today about the Archbishop of Canterbury says that Christianity is about to be completely eradicated in the Middle East. That's a fairly stark situation when you think about it. But what that means is that the wars that have been going on over there have destroyed the Christian communities that have existed there since day one. A lot of them in Syria and places like that. And these people have all been displaced. So the Christianity as such is being eradicated. Well, that's coming here. See, that's coming here. It's in Europe now as the people who've been displaced, most of them aren't Christian, and they're moving into places like Europe now. Eventually, Europe is going to be completely eradicated. Christianity will be. And then we're the target next. It's coming our way. All right, now we can stand our ground in doctrine and potentially hold it back for a while. But we do know that the end game here is the exit resurrection. Okay, at some point or another, that's going to happen. And that's going to happen when God has determined that there's a roadblock. No more positive volition. You know, that's the case I've made for the exit resurrection. It says, that's why I cut that from the concept where Jesus was talking about as in the days of Noah. What was going on there? Everybody was living their life the normal way. Giving in marriage, working, doing everything that people do. Alright? But what was missing? Truth. Truth. That was what was missing. And people had completely rejected the truth. And it was down to the last eight. And they were under assault. And it's worse than they were than just rejecting the truth. They were killing believers. Actively. Whereas basically anybody who was a believer was a hunted person. because that was what Satan was in the process of trying to destroy humanity. That was his objective there, remember? That's what was going on. His objective was to totally destroy humanity, so what? So that Jesus couldn't show up and become the sin offering. That was what his objective was. Well, God says no, but he wasted the absolute last minute before he did. There's only 8 people. And so 8 people were saved through that flood, which destroyed the entire human race and displaced the entire angelic race that was working to destroy it. So the same events are going to be happening here in the world. Now, again, occasionally there is a standoff that occurs when a group of individuals, such as those who established the United States, set up a constitution that's based on divine establishment. And so we've had a stability that has occurred here for several hundred years and may go longer. And other countries have done the same thing over the years. And this is, but the gospel was marched westward all along, periodically. The people who were formerly positive are negative, or at least the power system is. And the people get run out. I mean, like the pilgrims, the story of the pilgrims. You know, they ran from England to Holland. Well, at that point in time, the client nation was revolving around a bunch of different countries. It was kind of flopping between England and Holland and some of the Scandinavian countries and even, to an extent, maybe France. That's hard to believe, but maybe... well, it did exist there for a while when it was Germany. Charlemagne. You know, that was kind of the first exit coming out of SPQR. So, anyways, so it did kind of roll around there. And so the client nation was kind of moving around where the people were getting chased. And eventually they came here and they found... nothing, no open space, pretty much. And we talked about that, of course, for Thanksgiving. But that's the story. They had been chased, persecuted, and chased for years because they wanted to worship God according to the way the Word of God said they should. Now, they had their issues. We all do. None of us are perfect here. But their agenda was to submit to and comply with what they understood the Word of God communicated for them to do. That's what they wanted to do. And they were being prevented from doing that. So they left. Well, that's how, in the end game, that's how the exit resurrection occurs, when you can't move anymore. No, we don't. There could be another cycle or two there. We don't know. We don't know how that will work. We don't need to know until it's time. So the people of the planet will be blessed when the people move on, or as the case may be, they will be under a curse when they leave under the exit resurrection. That's the left behind concept. Therefore, allow yourself to be humbled under God's mighty hand. It has become oriented to God's grace and truth, so that he may promote you in the proper time. And you do that by casting your cares or your anxieties on him, because he cares for you. See, we live in the devil's world in a weak, sin-infused body, which means we've got a lot of things going against us here. The world is against us. The environment, the spiritual environment, is against us. Our natural human body is against us. But God's in the business of turning all those things that are against us into a blessing. Remember, that's what he does. He's always grasping victory from the jaws of defeat. That's what he does. And he does it at the last minute. So we're in this status of weakness in the devil's world. And God has placed us here on purpose. You know, we may chafe under this hassle, this thing, and think it's a hassle. But God's actually using it to benefit us, because all the power that comes to us and that we use comes from him. That's the point of it. The point of it. And that's in one sense why we live in bodies that are of corruption, that are decaying, if you hadn't noticed. Nobody gets to live forever. I mean, some people are kind of trying, or they think they are. They're fooling themselves. More arrogance. But that's beside the point. People die. That's a natural process. So as you age, you find that your abilities are restricted, because your natural human capacities are reduced, because you're getting older and weaker. Now, some people are able to push that off a little bit by human strength and stuff, but it's a minimal amount that you can push it off. There's very few people that live much past 100. And most of them that they do, you don't really want to live like that. So the point is, their quality of life isn't that great for the most of them. But they can sometimes. But that's about it. Well, God's using that weakness, that natural weakness, to get through our heads that I can't always be in a position of sustaining myself. I'm going to come to a point where I need a relationship with something or someone or somehow to have a relationship with God. And so the natural state that we're in causes us to question the values that we have. And eventually, hopefully, most everybody or many people come to a realization that the answer is grace and faith in Jesus Christ. And many do. You see, they may wait till later in their life to do it, but they do it often. So the system that God's created that creates all these adversities is actually a benefit to us. Because apart from those adversities, we would not be pursuing an answer. And of course, what's the Holy Spirit doing in this whole process to the unbeliever? Convicting of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. So people are under the Holy Spirit's actually pricking their conscience with regard to certain things, regarding the truth. Now, some people get so inured to it because of sin that they aren't even open to it, which means that we call that sclerosis or scar tissue. You know, they have violated the truth so much that the truth has become their frame of reference, or the lie has become their frame of reference, I should say, and they have completely rejected the truth out of hand. Those people are very hard to reach. I'm not going to say they're completely unreachable. I haven't made that case state yet, position yet, but they're real close to that. And that we call that what's happening in Cosmic 2. We'll get there when we talk about that. So God, as a result of becoming positive, God will promote you at the right time. And we cast our anxieties on Him because He cares for us. So He has it all handled, and He knows everything that we need. And He's going to provide for us at the exact right time. And we have to be waiting on Him for that to occur. So we've noted that arrogance includes the following sins that are, in effect, pull a pin on the grade. We've noted the pin of the grade is equivalent to arrogance. And then that fragments. Once the thing goes off, it fragments into all various categories of deleterious function. All different facets. You name it, it comes out of that. It includes jealousy. These are emotional sins. Bitterness, vindictiveness, implacability, hatred, hypersensitivity. That's a big one. Self-pity. The thing about hypersensitivity is arrogant people are hypersensitive regarding things they think are good or right, and insensitive regarding things they think are wrong or to them. So they have a sensitivity. For example, with criticism, arrogant people are hypersensitive to criticism. They can't take it. They react to it. But if you criticize someone else, they don't care as long as they disagree with them. You see, so they will, if you bother them and theirs, they get upset about it. But if you bother someone else they disagree with, they don't care. You see, and you can take that anywhere you want to go. I mean, a good classic example is the issue of illegal immigration and the Second Amendment. The hypersensitive left will create sanctuary cities for illegal people. People without papers. I won't say they're illegal. They're in the country without the proper documentation. So they've broken the law by being here. It's not a big law. It's a misdemeanor. You know, so it's not like it's a huge one. But they're still a person who's violated the law by being here, simply by being here because they don't have the right documentation. And the nation has the right to restrict immigration and should do so to protect its culture. Now, since the left doesn't care about our culture, they don't care, you see. So that's why they don't care about borders. So their whole agenda is to destroy borders everywhere, not just here, everywhere. It just happens to be we're dealing with it on one front. You know, but that's fine. You got that category of people who are completely insensitive to people who are breaking the law with regard to coming here without documentation. But then you have another person who has a gun that they don't have the papers for. Well, they're hypersensitive about that. You see? Because what's ironic about this is the guy that has the gun without the papers is actually constitutional. You know, I mean, the state is allowed to make rules. Okay? and the state can limit access to certain things if they choose to. But, and even, and the feds can too to some point, level. But the Constitution actually guarantees the rights to have a firearm. Alright? So, the left is insensitive about people who come in here illegally, violating the law, which means they'll let them run around all day long and not bother them. But if you happen to get caught with the wrong gun without the right papers, they'll throw you in jail in a heartbeat. That's what I mean. That's hypersensitivity and insensitivity. You know, so that's wrong. And what's really wrong about it is the Constitution actually guarantees the person the right to have certain firearms. So, you know, whatever, you can play that game any way you want to, but that's a perfect example of how that works. And the law-abiding person, constitutionally, is thrown in jail, where the lawbreaker is respected and honored. You know, that's what you got going on here. You know, so that's what happens when law and order break down. See, the law says that the person that they're winking at should be thrown out of the country. And the other person should be allowed to have what he's allowed to have if, as long as he's not using it for the wrong things. So that's the point. So jealousy, bitterness, vindictiveness, implacability, hatred, hypersensitivity, self-pity, revenge motivation, revenge function, slander, maligning, gossip, conspiracy, and self-justification. So that's what goes on with arrogance. People are attempting to establish themselves on the basis of a lie, which isn't going to play good. Because God's making war with this. Which means it's not going to work. In the final analysis, it's not going to work. It may look like it works for a while. And you can wallpaper over it for a while. Jesus called it, with the Pharisees, he called it whitewashed. He said they were whitewashed walls. But inside they were dead men. Okay, so they had this veneer of niceness. But in reality, they were murderers. Which is what they were. And he called them, you know, your father is of the devil. So, and these are the bosses. Remember, when he's talking to these guys, these are the guys that are in charge of the country. You got to realize who he was up against. He was up against the government. That's really where he was. He was up against the government. And he was purposefully up against the government because they were the ones who were setting the standards. So that's why he ends up being crucified. You know, because they convicted him on the basis of false accusation and lies. Because they rejected the truth. See, that's what happened. So, that happens. When societies get inverted, that kind of thing happens. Don't be surprised. And it's happening in other places right now more than you think. Or no, actually, because the press doesn't really talk about it much. At least not here. When the arrogance pin is removed, the grenade detonates, the believer enters into the arrogant side of Satan's cosmic system that's described as Cosmic One. And when the grenade detonates, it throws high velocity fragments into all directions so that when you pull the pin of the grenade through resonance in the cosmic evil of Cosmic One, you detonate the grenade and the result, your life becomes completely fragmented. Now, why is it fragmented? Because the natural consequences of living in a lie creates fragmentation. See, the thing about a lie is it can't stand up under pressure. It always breaks down. So that's how it breaks down on fragments. You're trying to assume something is true that's not. And you're operating your life on the basis of that falsehood. So how's that going to work for you? It's not. That's the point. The only thing that actually works long term is the truth. Like I say, you can paper over it for a while. Another good example is an eggshell. That's what our country is like right now, is an eggshell. If you take an egg, and if it was hollow, it is hollow, but say everything has gone out of it. Our country is operating on the basis of an eggshell, and yet it thinks it's intact. Used to be solid. Used to be material all the way through solid, but it's been hollowed out. And so when the pressure finally hits, the country is going to fragment like that eggshell will. Because it's the inside that used to hold everything together is gone. It's got this beautiful looking on the outside. And if to the casual observer looking at it, can't tell the difference. But it looks perfect, but it's not. It's all hollowed out from the inside. And so that's what's happening to the nations on the world today. Because of their disorientation to truth. They're buying the lie. The core substance that they used to actually be established in is hollowed out. And now you have this thin veneer. It's like having a ball made out of paint. It's nice and pretty, but it won't hold up. Or take a old piece of wood that's been around a long time and it's rotted from the inside out. So you've got a paint all over this thing. It's got tons of layers of paint on it because people kept painting it. But they ignored the fact that moisture had gotten in underneath the paint and had completely, the mold and the fungus had gotten in there and completely hollowed that board out. So all that's left now is the paint. And you've probably seen that in old houses. Sometimes you do. Because what will happen is, all it takes is to get the right amount of water underneath the paint layer and get mold and stuff going on in there. And pretty soon the wood is being consumed by the bacteria or whatever else is eating it. But it doesn't eat the paint. So you end up with a board that looks like a board that used to be, but if you touch it, it breaks. Well, that's where our country's going. Now, it looks all pretty and great, but it's inside, it's all hollowed up. Because the core of what structure that actually was there before, the principles that the nation was founded on, that were based in truth, have been rejected. So that's what happens. That's what happened to Judah, that's what happened to Israel. They had all this all the external accoutrements of prosperity and success and achievement. But inside, they were nothing. And so when an external army came and attacked them, they just fell apart. And that's what's going to happen to us. Now, we're not there yet. But that's what's going on. And Satan's doing that. Satan's doing that on purpose. His objective is to destroy the nations. So don't be surprised. See, that's part of understanding what's going on here. Satan's objective is to use his cosmic system to destroy the nations. Because the nations impede him from doing what he wants. What's he want? He wants an international world. One government so that he can tell everybody what to do and run the show by power. That's what he wants. That's what he's going to do. Now, the nations are inhibiting that. And who's keeping the nations afloat? You. Christians, positive believers, and unbelievers who are positive establishment. Which is why those kinds of people are under assault from those that want the international system. Think about it. It's the red states that are under assault by the blue states. Why? All right? It's because the blue people, supposedly, I mean, that's the colors they've chosen, tend to disorient the establishment in every category. I mean, not everybody's the same, but it's the general trend. And on the other side, you have people that are holding to the standards that were once here. And not everybody's perfect at that either. But that's the battle that we're facing. And so eventually there's going to be a division that occurs. You know, it's happened before, it'll happen again. So that's the fragmentation that's occurring. The exploding fragments destroy the believer's spiritual life and their relationship with God, as well as the proper relationships and interactions with others and their view of their circumstances. So when you become arrogant, your view of reality is completely warped. So what you see is different from what is. Even though two people are, this is the big bugaboo that the left has with what's going on in our country. And Obama mentioned this the other day. It was really funny. He says, he was down at this thing with Baker, and he was talking. And he says, well, we like with people, if they see a chair, they say it's a chair. And it doesn't matter which side they are, and they see a chair. Well, the thing is, that's not how it's viewed. What we see is, you got to go back a level. A chair is what? It's something that's supposed to support you. Right? So if the right says they see a chair and the left doesn't like it, they don't think it's valid. So they don't accept that it's true. The flip side is also true. If the right asserts that it's something that's valuable and functional and appropriate, then the left doesn't agree because it doesn't comply with their norms and standards. So nobody can agree. Because while they're seeing the same physical thing, the results of the activity are entirely different from their point of perspective, from their point of view. That's why I say your frame of reference is everything. And that's what we're discussing here. Evil is a frame of reference for the lie. Truth, or God's spiritual system, is a frame of reference for the truth. You see, and they're antithetical. That's the point I'm making. They're opposite. So you're never going to agree. You see, that's the point. You're never going to agree. And I'm always bringing the case of light and darkness. You know, when you have a light, you don't have darkness. They're mutually exclusive. You can't have one, and you can't have darkness and have light at the same time. And you can't have light and have darkness at the same time. See, they're mutually exclusive. And that's what the status is. The truth destroys the evil. And that's what Jesus said. The truth came into the world and destroyed the evil. It revealed it for what it was. And of course, the people who were bought into that policy didn't like that. They wanted to perpetuate their evil. So the released fragments become the basis for disorganized life that is comprised of a life of cosmic involvement and reversionism from the demon influence that comes from old sin nature control of the thinking. See, everything that the cosmic system is comprised of is demonic doctrines. It's not stuff that people just grasp out of thin air. The demon doctrines are being taught as truth. It's more insidious than people just dreaming these things up, because they're not. There's nothing new under the sun. Everything that's going on here right now and is going across the world has happened before. Now, it's happening to us now, and it's the first time it's happened to us, so we think it's new. But it isn't. This has happened over and over and over again. It's interesting to think about, you know, you see the corollaries in our country and the hatred that people have for establishment and people who promote establishment viewpoint, like our president. And they hate him because of that. And they hate him for other reasons too, but the main reason is that he destroys their preconceived ideas about the way things should be. And one of the big ones is internationalism. I mean, they thought they had that won. I mean, the purveyor of that whole internationalist thing on the right was Bush Sr., who died here yesterday. He bought into it. He was an internationalist from the get-go, and at that point, everybody, both sides were internationalists. And if you look at what the battle is between our president and everybody else, especially on the so-called right, it's the battle of the border. It's the internationalism. They are sold out to that. And we talked about this a while back in Revelation. We were looking at Revelation, how the beast dictator is aligned with the merchants. So the corporatist powers are actually a tool for Satan and the beast dictator in the tribulation. That same thing is happening here. It's not laid out to the same scale yet, but it's going there, and our president is holding it back, and they don't like it. All right? So that's the biggest bugaboo they have with him, is the border. And that's his biggest thing, that border. I mean, that he ran on that. The people that voted for him, that's what they wanted. And that's the one thing he hasn't been able to fix or do, even though it's being assaulted right and left. So it'll be interesting to see how this actually plays out. It gets real interesting. But anyway, so you have this alignment of people who hate him because of what he stands for, that's a biblical truth. Now, he's got a lot of other issues going on that make things hard for him, but that's beside the point. The real issue, that's the real issue. And when you go back through history and you look at various individuals who created a team of people who assaulted truth, it's really interesting to note them. There's about three or four of them that really come into view. It's very similar to what we've got going here in our country today. And you can go back and read about these in the Bible. You've got Balak and Balaam. Remember those names? That was the boys that fought against the Jews as they came out of Egypt. And Balaam was a prophet of God. Balak was the king of the Moabites, and he hired him to cause Israel to fail, so he wanted to be able to beat them. And Balaam said, I can't do that. He said, in fact, God had told Balaam, you can't. You can only bless these people because they're mine. And I'm sending them there, and you guys are toast. That is basically what he said. But Balaam wanted the money. So he figured out how to beat the Israelites. He seduced them into committing fornication with the women of Moab. And there was a huge, what was the penalty for that under the Mosaic Law? Death! So they were able to defeat them initially, for a brief period of time, because of that. Sexual immorality. That's how he, eventually they got all whacked, destroyed. But that's what, that was what they attacked. So they actually created an insidious circumstance within Israel that defeated Israel briefly on their exit. And that was the two, Balaam and Balak, worked together. They ended up both of them getting dead. Like all these people ended up dead. Then you got Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. Remember those guys? They're three, they were cousins of Moses and Aaron. And they're in the wilderness. And they led a rebellion against Moses and Aaron. Against Moses. As soon as Moses, Moses' response to this was amazing. As soon as he became aware of this rebellion, he fell on his knees in prayer. Because he was afraid for them. They got buried by the earth. God said, called the whole families out into an arrangement. And he says, you guys get away from these people. And the mouth opened up and these people disappeared. And it closed back up. And they were gone forever. Well, probably until we see them in heaven. But they were most likely believers. I would say they were. They were, because they went through the Red Sea. So anyways, the point is that attack on Moses and Aaron's authority came from within his own family. And that was three people. Those three guys. And then during Israel's reign, you have the worst king and the worst queen in history of Israel. Ahab and Jezebel. They're held up. Now, the interesting thing about Jezebel was she was the bigot. We talked about this in our Seed of the Woman series. She was related to the Jewish side, but she was on the Israel side. She was related to Ahab. She was a Gentile. And she led Israel away from the worship of God into all of the Gentile systems. And she was the one who was a major, she almost got all of the kids that would be in the line of Jesus. She missed one. That's the point came right to a point. It was under her authority where that happened. That was on the Jewish side that she attacked. Because there was a kind of an integration of the two kingdoms for a while. And I think it was Joash, who was the king who was raised up from the Jewish side to come over and take them out, which they did. So that's another example of where you have a point of compliance where you have two individuals come up with a huge destruction on the nation. Incredible defeat. Now we got our latest one. Oh no, got one between that. Annas and Caiaphas. Those are the ones with Jesus. Annas was Caiaphas' father-in-law. And he had been, these guys were both appointed by the Roman emperors to be the high priest. Can you believe that? The Jewish people were under the thumb of Rome to the point where they actually had specified who was going to be the high priest. The Romans were. Now that's, of course, contradictory to the word. So Annas and Caiaphas were the two high priests. Annas had been the first one, and Caiaphas had just come into office. And they were the two high priests during Jesus' trial. And they both conspired against the word of God, of course, and the rest is history. You know, that didn't play well. And now we've got the two today. You've got Barack and Hillary. Done exactly the same thing to this country. Exactly. His Justice Department and her lies. It's exactly like Ahab and what's her name? Jezebel. Identical in the way the function all played. So you see these things happening over and over and over again. And we got that same thing going on now. It's just amazing to see and to analyze. Well, we'll see how God lets this play. It's never played well before. At some point it's got to, though. So it just depends on how he wants to take it down. And the demonic influence, this is all demon. These two individuals, whether they're believers or unbelievers, doesn't matter. I happen to think that Hillary is a believer, but that's beside the point. Well, I don't know. That's an undetermined. It's not for me to know. But I'm just saying, it's just interesting to see how evil people can get even in either case. There's not an instant difference between the two of them. It's all about power. It's all it's about. All about power. And that was the case with every one of these situations. It's all about power. Power and influence. So arrogant subjectivity creates hypersensitivity towards other people's sins and failures, while simultaneously, this is what I was mentioning earlier, creating an insensitivity and blindness towards your own sins and failures. Jesus talked about this in Matthew 7. He says, do not judge so that you will not be judged. So this is why we're not to evaluate people who are not under our direct authority with the purpose of judging them. This is really a concept, a spiritual concept really here. Because remember, each of one of us are spiritually independent. Every believer reports to Jesus. And even within the local assembly, as long as people are complying with protocols that the assembly requires for normal decorum, you leave people alone. They make their own call. We're all free to make choices, good and bad. And that's as God would have it. Freedom is critical. It's the most important thing going. In fact, it's the one thing that's under major assault as the nation falls. Freedom goes away. Freedom is destroyed because coercion is substituted for freedom. That's what you'll see. That's what political correctness does. He says, for in the way you judge, you will be judged. So what this is telling you is that the judgment will flip right back on you. And by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck that's in your brother's eye and not notice the log that's in your own eye? See, that's exactly what he's talking about here. Insensitivity versus sensitivity. The guy's got a log, that's a picture of what's going on, in his eye, his own eye that he doesn't see. He's blind to it. But he sees his neighbor's or his friend's speck. Alright? And he's picky about that. So that's the insensitivity, hypersensitivity. Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye and behold the log is in yours? You hypocrite. First take the log out of your own eye and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Do not give what is holy to dogs and do not, so we can stop at verse 5 here. So that really hit the concept of, so I stopped at verse 5. So the arrogant subjectivity is the basis for the function of the arrogant skills of self-absorption, self-deception, and self-justification that result in denial of personal responsibility and projection of blame to others. So that's the process that arrogance follows right there. And if you look at what's going on in our country, that's precisely what's happened. I mean, you can look around, it's so obvious, it's as plain as the day is long if you even have a casual look. No one who's arrogant ever takes blame for their own failures. Ever. They blame someone else or something else. It's the environment. It's my parents. Whatever. Take your pick. But it's always, the reality is themselves. They made the call. But arrogant people won't take personal responsibility. Because that would require them to change. Arrogant people don't want to change. See, they're locked into a viewpoint that they're right. And everybody else is wrong. The believer becomes hypersensitive to other believers' sins, people's sins and failures, and simultaneously ignores and justifies their own sins and failures. The fragmented life is characterized by an arrogant self-righteousness and self-justification from self-absorption and self-deception. So people deceive themselves into thinking that they're the standard of reference for what's right. And then they attempt to foist that upon others. So that's where the power comes in, as I noted earlier. It's not power that corrupts, it's arrogance that does. That power gives arrogance ability to influence and cajole and to manipulate. You see, that's the problem. That's why the concept of power comes into view. So people with power who are arrogant can become very evil. In fact, they will. It's axiomatic. So, because arrogance is a gateway into evil. I mean, it creates a whole system of evil. So a person with arrogance is going to, I don't care whether they got power or not. You know, that's where a lot of the problems that comes in our world today. You know, people chafe at establishment because people in positions of authority misuse it. You know, the assertion of, they're talking about the patriarchy now, the white patriarchy. Well, that's not a white patriarchy. It's in the Bible. Okay, it started in the beginning. But why do they chafe against that? Well, because people who are in authority under the patriarchy misuse that authority because of arrogance. See, that's where the chink starts. And rather than submitting to God's plan and recognizing that the system isn't busted, it's the individual that's in the system that is busted, not the system. You got to fix the right thing. The people that are in the positions of authority are the ones that have to be dealt with. And that may or may not be your job. You see, that's the thing. People don't recognize that. So when there's failure in a system, they challenge the system rather than challenging the individuals who are misusing their authority. See, that's the problem. So they're operating on the basis of self-justification and self-deception. And so they misuse their power, even though their power is legitimately had, potentially, because of establishment. Arrogant self-righteousness means no function of rebound technique, and the result that the believer's life fragments in the direction of the sin nature's area of weakness. So this is how the believer fragments after they've actually suffered the arrogance, pulled the arrogance pin. A believer cannot be focused on the sins and failures of others and at the same time execute God's protocol plan. And of course, the reason for that is God's protocol plan works on us. The only person you can fix in this picture is yourself. Other people, you have no responsibility to fix them. And you really shouldn't even bother with them unless they ask. Or unless somehow it's affecting you on an establishment level. Those are the exceptions that you have for actually dealing with them. People are allowed to be wrong. Within a certain range of wrongness, obviously. You know, if your wrongness affects somebody else's freedom and rights, then that wrongness got, somebody has authority, should have authority to stop that. And they do. It's the question of whether they were implemented or not. And that's another thing that's happening. The government's not implementing its authority properly because it favors one person's wrongness over another. And that fragments things further. So the thing just continues to go downhill because of the arrogance. Arrogance causes believers to use their own volition to pull the pin and fragment their own life. And since they do it, we do it to ourselves, we must take responsibility for it. And that's why volitional choice to acknowledge the sin and move on is the only remedy. See, that's an inward reality. You judge yourself. And we'll pick up with this concept next time, because that's really where you can actually recover from the process. If people will be honest about truth and judge themselves and make the adjustment, then things can be straightened right out. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to study your word, and the blessing it is to have awareness of the situation that we face, as well as the provision you've given us to deal with it, that we might not be caught up in upset because of issues that come up and things that happen that appear to be wrong, but to recognize that you're allowing these things to work out ultimately for our benefit. And the challenge to us is to utilize your power to deal with the problem and allow you to fix the problem in the right time, that you can be glorified and we benefited throughout the process. So help us to recall and apply this doctrine as we face those challenges that you permit to come into our lives. And we ask this, thank you in Jesus' name, amen.